The scenes on that video are disturbing. It's been a while since we've seen such violence against one another because of a person's color of skin. And Dr. Martin Luther King is a hero because he was a man who crossed the boundaries, the boundary of race. He did not stay in his place. And he inspired others to join him in nonviolent protest, even though they were met with violence. And so that brings him to say that agape love does not mean that you have to like your enemies. Agape love is the kind of love that God has for us and that we as Christians are called to have with all of our brothers and sisters, a love that reaches out and that seeks the best for the other. Of course, back in the day, King was not a hero to many. My sister used to live in Birmingham, Alabama, and once we went to see her, and there's a museum now that contains the jail cell where King was placed for a long time, more than a day or two, for leading a protest in Birmingham. And I'll never forget leaning up against those bars, and they had his letter from a Birmingham jail written out there. And as I read it, the tears came. I was moved so. King, in writing his letter, was responding to a letter he had received from a group of white clergymen who were concerned and who were criticizing him for leading this protest. Because if he had just waited, of course the South would change, and who was he anyway, an outside agitator, to come to their city? And in responding to them, who called his actions unwise and untimely, he said, "I am no outside agitator." He said, "Injustice is here, and injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. It's unfortunate that demonstrations are taking place in Birmingham, but it is even more unfortunate that the city's white power structure left the Negro community with no alternative." And then to the charge that what he was doing was untimely, he said, "My friends, I must say to you that we've not made a single gain in civil rights without determined legal and nonviolent pressure. Lamentably, it is an historical fact that privileged groups rarely give up their privilege voluntarily." He answered their criticisms with an agape love that spoke the truth. King is a hero to us today because he crossed boundaries. Perhaps he was inspired by the Syrophoenician woman of our scripture this morning. She's one who also crossed boundaries, boundaries of culture, religion, and gender. As we look at the scripture closely, first we see that it starts where Jesus set out for the vicinity of Tyre, which would on today's map be modern-day Lebanon. It's the first and the only time in all of Scripture, besides the sojourn to Egypt, when Jesus is outside of the country of Israel. And he's in the land of the Greeks and the Canaanites. And it was the Canaanites who were removed from the promised land as the children of Israel came to claim what God had given them. And they were definitely outsiders and looked down upon by the Jews. But anyway, Jesus chose to go there for a little break. He wanted to get away. It'd been a rough week. It had started out with feeding 5,000 people. It had continued with arguing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he just had enough and he wanted to get away for a little while. But he couldn't escape notice. He entered a house there where he didn't think he'd be found. Isn't that kind of like a modern day celebrities that we see running, trying not to be found, disguising themselves, chased by paparazzi and others? When our two children were younger, we took them to New York City one Christmas. And one of the big highlights was they got to skate on the ice rink at Rockefeller Center beneath the big Christmas tree. So we're standing there watching them skate, and of course, there were shops nearby. So Cleve stayed and watched the kids, and I went shopping. When we got back, Cleve nudged me, and he said, "That's Joe Namath's wife." And then he said, "Joe's back there in the corner." And I looked, and there was a man with a baseball cap, sunglasses. Oh, man, the temptation to break his anonymity. But I didn't. And for a while there, we were just four parents watching our kids skate. Sometimes, you know, even us, we don't want people to know what we do. My husband works with a lot of physicians, and it's really tough at parties when, you know, we're just socializing and then somebody comes up to one of the docs and starts describing all their symptoms and wants a diagnosis right there on the spot. Jesus wanted to get away, but this woman barged in. Scripture says he was barely inside when a woman who had a disturbed daughter heard where he was. She came and knelt at his feet, begging for help. The woman was Greek, Syrophoenician by birth. She asked him to cure her daughter. And Jesus is gone, "I thought I was on vacation." But the woman got in. She was desperate. Her child was sick. Perhaps she had tried every healing potion or faith healer that she could think of to no avail. Her daughter was still possessed by this tormenting spirit. And the mom was at her wit's end. And so she hears of this Jewish Messiah in the neighborhood. And she runs and she kneels at his feet and supplicates, "Oh, please, dear God, save my kid." And you can't believe what Jesus says next. He says, "Stand in line. Take your turn. The children get fed first, and if there's anything left over, the dogs will get it." Can you believe it? These words of prejudice coming out of the mouth of our Savior. Small-minded. "I'm only going to take care of my own," he says. Now, what happens to the woman? Does she get mad and give Jesus What's for it? Does she give up and slink away? No, she gets smart. And she says, "Of course, Master, but don't dogs under the table get the scraps by the children?" And then Scripture says, Jesus was impressed. "You're right. On your way. Your daughter's no longer disturbed. The demonic affliction is gone." She went home, found her daughter on the bed, relaxed. Jesus changed his mind. Because this woman, who was of a different race and a different gender and a different culture, crossed the boundary, stood in her place, knelt in her place, and called Jesus to be a better self. So not only was Jesus impressed by her, Jesus was changed by her. And this is important. Those of you who think praying does no good, those of you who have a picture of God as unchangeable, immutable, forever the same, this scripture shows us that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, is affected by human need and is changed, perhaps, when we pray. Because this uppity, sassy woman who did not know her place was smart and challenged the man she called Messiah. When was the last time you changed your mind? That's a hard thing to do, and it's an even harder thing to admit. When my husband was growing up, he would not eat fish, no matter what his mom did. And so, a few years ago, the four of us were out to dinner, and Cleve ordered scallops. His mom was like to fall off the chair. "I thought you didn't eat fish." "Well, Mom, I changed." There are bigger changes, though. Changes that happen inside of us when the transforming work of God's power gets a hold of us and our lives are reoriented and we are changed. I grew up believing that women were really second best. Men had been created first. Woman was created to help man. I didn't want to have anything to do with those feminists, those bra burners, those women who hated men. How could they ever have a happy relationship? I remember my mom asking me my senior year of high school, she said, "Honey," she was serious, "why do you want to go to college if all you're going to do is end up being married anyway?" And I said, "I don't know. I just have to go." So my first year of college, I was home visiting, and my best friend's mother was going out to the regional campus and listening to a talk by Gloria Steinem. And she asked me to go with her, and I did not want to go. I didn't want to have anything to do with those women's livers. And I went. First of all, I was very surprised. Gloria Steinem is quite an attractive woman. And she didn't stand up and spout anger or harangue us. She simply stood and spoke sense. There weren't any burn barrels on the stage. Nobody put their underwear in. But pretty much what she said is, to be a feminist means that women are equal to men. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, that made sense to me. And in that evening, my life changed, was reoriented as about who I could be. That there was more, perhaps, that God had in mind for me and for my life. My mind was changed. And so it was then that, you know, I went to college, and then I received a call from God, and I went to seminary. And the only model of ministers, of course, that we had back then were men, because that's the only ministers I'd ever known. And so I was really trying to be the best man minister I could be. And I had to work, so I didn't have much time to keep house or make the house look pretty or anything. But then one day I was on, 1 week, I took away and went on retreat with other women clergy. And all of a sudden it hit me during the Eucharist that Jesus had many traits which we associate with females, because it says that he set the table before them. And that spent my mind a spinning, and all of a sudden I realized that so much of ministry is hospitality. Creating a safe, warm place for people to come in. And that it was okay for me to be a woman and express my femininity along with my feminism. My mind was changed. Well, the Syrophoenician woman, she just wouldn't give up. She wouldn't stay in her place. Her daughter was sick. It's been said that well-behaved women rarely make history. And she's a hero for us today because she crossed the boundaries. And in doing so, Jesus was transformed from a narrow focus to a broader vision, one of compassion and inclusion for all. Realizing that people matter the most. And when he was confronted with human need, he realized that those who are not part of the promise of Israel were not dogs, but were also children of God. Not excluded, but included. And that's good news for you and for me. Because if this incident had not occurred, Jesus' focus still would have been on the Jewish people, and anybody outside that faith, it would not have been possible for them to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. His mission was transformed, expanded, because of this uppity woman. You see, hope will not put up with a put down. This woman believed, dared to believe, that the world could be different from what it was. Jim Wallace of Sojourners Magazine has a motto that says, "Hope is believing in spite of the evidence and watching the evidence change." Got that? Hope is believing in spite of the evidence and watching the evidence change. 35 years ago, did it ever seem that apartheid would be ended in South Africa? Did it ever seem like the Berlin Wall would come down? Did it ever seem like the fighting in Northern Ireland would ever end? And all those changes occurred because people put in that place at that time saw a new and a different future and believed in it and hoped for it, even when all the evidence said it couldn't be done. I come to you from Rochester, New York, which is also the home of Susan B. Anthony. And Susan B. Anthony worked for women's suffrage for 60 years. And on her deathbed, another quote, on her deathbed, she said, "Something I've worked for 60 years, and I haven't seen it happen. Such a cruel life." And then she called a friend over and said, "Give all of my material possessions to the cause of suffrage." And Susan B. Anthony died in 1906. And in 1920, women were granted the right to vote. And it was Susan B. who said, "Cautious, careful people, always casting about to preserve their reputation and social standing, never can bring about a reform. Those who are really in earnest must be willing to be anything or nothing in the world's estimation, and publicly and privately, in season and out, avow their sympathy with the despised and persecuted ideas and their advocates, and bear the consequences." Cautious, careful people, men and women who stay in their place and say, "Oh, well, that's just the way it is," are not part of the movement of the reign of God, which has been unleashed on this earth. And we are invited to join God's movement, to have a different view of reality, where lions lie down with lambs and arms of warfare are turned into plowshares, and peace and shalom exist on this earth, and children will no longer be tormented. Robert Kennedy said, "There are those who look at things the way they are and wonder why. I dream of things that never were and ask why not." Where's your line in the sand? What boundaries do you bump up against? The Syrophoenician woman was motivated because her child was sick. Friends, our children today are sick and needing help. There are more African American young males in prison today than in college. Look at the high school graduation rates and see the percentage of freshmen who begin high school compared with those who graduate. 20, 30, 40% drop out. How can they have a future? How can you and I make a difference? I didn't know where Country View Estates was last week when Jim mentioned it in his sermon, saying that it was so violent, dangerous there that even the post office had stopped delivering the mail. And so I found it this week. I didn't go in, I drove by. And it's just been burning within me. What about the children who live there? And what can we do? And what difference can we make? And the one thing we can do I think the first step before any action is taken is that we pray, and we pray together. So, will you pray with me this prayer that is found in the United Methodist Hymnal for courage to do justice? Will you pray with me? O Lord, open my eyes that I may see the needs of others. Open my ears that I may hear their cries. Open my heart so they need not be without succor. Let me not be afraid to defend the weak because of the anger of the strong, nor afraid to defend the poor because of the anger of the rich. Show me where love and hope and faith are needed, and use me to bring them to those places. And so, open my eyes and my ears that I may this coming day be able to do some work of peace for thee. Amen. Amen means so be it. Friends, those are our marching orders to follow the examples of the heroes. And so let's stand and let's sing, Marching to Zion.